Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe the people were real. Let me ask you, do you ever think people in the Bible had it easy? They didn't have to deal with what we have to deal with today. We can learn from their experience. We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Today we continue looking at some things that we can think of as 21st century problems, when in fact, they are human problems. As we look at them, we will also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
I think I'm doing well, thank you. I was actually thinking as the program music began that, you know, I am glad that you're not only my brother in Christ, you're a good friend, and I'm glad we work together well. I say that because, you know, we always connect, get online, and we're talking back and forth before we go on air. It just dawned on me. He said, you know, we didn't say a thing about what we're going to cover today beforehand. So I'm, first of all, glad that you got that part right when you introduced it. And, you know, but this should be interesting because normally we discuss what we're going to do in greater detail. And we just seem to have had a lot to talk about. So that's good. And it is true what you were just saying, that, you know, people do get confused. They tend to lump the Bible way in the past. And then, of course, we're dealing with the present. This is what matters. And, you know, the only area that's true is that what we do today matters. Yes, I agree with that. The seeds that we sow, and I'm not talking simply to the farmers. I'm talking about there are things we do in the lives of other people. There's things we do financially in our own lives, and there's things we do spiritually that plant a seed today that will be harvested later. You know, anybody who is in anticipation of retiring one day realizes you better be preparing. You better be, you know, making wise decisions. You can appreciate that. You're a financial counselor, a person who can. I love your title, that what's it, wealth management. That's pretty good. You know, I have something similar. Mine is known as widow's mite management. You know, it's just a little different scale, that's all, you know. You know, we look at that and we realize there are decisions to be made. And so some of the things that come about, you know, in fact, I tell you what, maybe before we jump into that, something that might be nice to do is to touch a little bit on what's coming up next week, as a matter of fact, which is yet another topic that you and I didn't get a chance to talk about. So as long as we have our audience with us, we might as well discuss it. And who knows, they may decide that they've got some great ideas they could call in and leave us a message and let us know about. By the way, Jim, if they were going to call us and leave a message or a question, how would they do that?
Well, they can dial 866-275-4472 and select option 1. You can leave a question. If you'd like to leave your first name, we would actually be able to ask the pastor to answer that, and perhaps you would be so kind as to answer that online or while we're actually on the program. Or you can send us a note to ask@askthepastornow.com. The pastor now, don't leave off that now part, .com. ask@askthepastornow.com. And pastor, if they were to give us a question, and maybe it's something that you know, is unique to them. But don't we find most questions, there are literally thousands of people that have the same question, but perhaps don't have the format to bring it forth, or maybe they're just shy or think, you know, I don't think anybody else quite thinks like I do. I'm ashamed to ask that question. Is there anything too big, too grandiose, or too sensitive or delicate that you wouldn't be able to answer that question?
Well, I'd certainly be willing to share with you, as I've always said before, not my opinion, but this is what God's Word says. If people want my opinion, I don't mind sharing it. But the truth of the matter is, what really matters is what God says. Remember, He's our Creator. He knows how we're built and how we're wired better than anybody else. And the best part of that is He knows that and still loves us. You know, that's pretty special. You know, when somebody knows you real well and they still love you, that's saying a lot. So we should be thankful for the relationship we have with God. And that is so special. It's funny as far as, you know, that question that people think, oh, I don't want to sound foolish about. I've always said, and in fact, I off and on work on it. One day I'll get it put all together and bring it to press. But I'm working on an idea for the book. I've already got the title. It's going to be called Before But. And that's for all the times that I've had people since I've been in ministry who have come to me and said, oh, I know you've never heard this before, but this is my problem. And, you know, it's amazing over time. There are some out there that, you know, catch you off guard. But for the most part, no, I've, you know, heard that one before, actually. But, you know, we never want to admit to others that we're struggling with something. And then we find out that, no, a lot of people struggle with that particular issue or that particular question. Go ahead.
You know, that's a great point you make. And it makes me just, I have the privilege for many, many years of being in your company, and when I say company, I mean in your presence, hearing how you deal with things, and certainly we've had this program for over 5 years together, and so I know you a lot closer than others. Perhaps they don't have or share a real, true relationship with a pastor, somebody that is sold out to Christ and has made that their daily routine to be with the Lord and share what the Bible teaches. So what I'm getting at is we hold pastors out as they're not real. They're not in the world. They don't know what it's like to serve in the military or to be out on the streets and deal with the things that I deal with all the time. But I think you're such an exception, and of course I know you. And so I would just love for you to share what it's really like to be a pastor. Do you really know? Have you ever been in a regular secular job where you dealt with some of the scoundrels and some of the wonderful people that I know? Have you ever been in that situation? Because we think of you being cloistered away somewhere, and you just study this Bible, and you just have you're in a monastery somewhere in a dark studying, and you don't deal with people. What's it really like?
Well, that pretty well describes it, actually. No, of course not. let me go back to the cloisters and, you know, meet myself.
Do you have
the
windows?
For a while,
can you see out?
Oh, not at my grade level. No, we don't get windows.
No.
Some of them have Apple, but no, I'm still partial to windows. But anyway,
do you understand my question? Does that make sense, Pastor?
Have I digressed sufficiently? Okay, let me come back to home port. No, I definitely understand, and I think it's somewhat ironic that one of my first challenges I discovered in pastorate was getting out of the office. You know, yes, people do come to you, but, you know, I think it's rather foolish for a pastor to encourage others to witness, to, you know, go into the workplace and talk to strangers and share the gospel. If we sort of hide inside our offices, that's sort of childish, I think. So, well, I'm think I've just managed to offend just about every pastor in ministry at this point, so let me continue. No, I think it's very important to as a pastor to find time to get outside the walls of the church, to get off the campus. And there's a work to be done on the campus, very definitely, no question. I have the advantage that in my past, I've held secular jobs, I've had military background, I've had law enforcement background. So, yes, I've dealt with some very interesting people, to say the least. But, you know, now one of my challenges is making certain that I block in time just to get out. You know, I have a bizarre schedule. One of the reasons I start so early in the day is years ago we had some programming, not even on that same network anymore, but we still get calls from that. It's like the viewers just, you know, take notes and pass the number along, say, call these people. They really will pray with you, that kind of thing. And so I have found that a great blessing. But that means that I actually make it a point of getting into the office at, you know, roughly 5:30 in the morning. But because I know we'll be getting calls from people before they go into work, and before they get to work, they're carrying the weight of the world and they need prayer. And so that's one of the reasons I do that. But that also allows me to be freer at the earlier part of the afternoon, and so that I can get out and I can, you know, find a place to go and have a cup of coffee and start talking to strangers, or take a walk on the street for a little bit and talk to strangers. And the other thing, that when you really talk true pastorate, true ministry, pastors should be out and about. And yes, the calls come to us. And you say, talking to real people in real situations. You know, one thing I never, yes, I guess I did have some of them, but as a pastor, you know, I'm called and I've come up on suicide situations. I've come up on people dealing with deaths. Amazing moments. And it seems traumatic because it is traumatic, but it is also a rare and special opportunity to be able to encourage and help people through very dark times in their life. And that in and of itself is a blessing. You know, I recall one occasion, one of the most difficult evening that I recall was, you know, getting two calls back to back. And both of them were death related. But the first one I went to, there was a young parent who had three children, and the other spouse had committed suicide. And so naturally I'm looking at what we can do, and I asked the question, what is it you really need me to do at this point? And they said, I have not been able to tell the children. And believe me, I never expected when I drove up to that house that evening that I was going to be sitting down with three small children and explaining what happened to their parent. You know, that was hard. And from there I left and went to another place where the person who had died was very prosperous, and all these people had shown up at the house, and it was almost like a party because they were celebrating this man's life before they'd even made the first plan or the first moment. And the immediate members of the family were heartbroken, and all these other people are almost jovial. But you have to realize when I walk in what I had walked out from. So I'm still almost traumatized myself when I walked into that moment and had to be able to make the transition to help those folks. So, see, that's what real ministry becomes, is walking with people through the shadows, through those difficult moments. Yeah, you'd be shocked if a pastor is really a pastor. And I know there are some people who are religious administrators, but and unless they remember constantly that first they're a pastor, first they're involved in the lives of people, well, then they don't know. But, you know, having the advantage of having had to work in the secular world for a time, and now to be able to be blessed to work in full-time ministry, and it is a blessing, make no mistake about it. I am keenly aware of that fact. Not because it's easy, but because there is always that feeling that these are things that God are trusting you with. He's placed them in your hand for a purpose. And these are lives. And I'm always humbled by that fact. And I always do my best to remember that fact. And as typical, Jim, I apologize. You ask a simple question, and then I go off on a long road. So forgive me if I've gone too long.
No, not at all.
But, you know, I started down this path just to remind everybody that next Thursday when we broadcast, it will be Independence Day. You remember Independence Day, don't you? It's an important day in America.
I do.
Yeah, I do. Just to clarify.
I was there, actually.
Were you? Yes, I sometimes feel I was. You know, I would like to clarify.
So.
I mean, you know, for most of us who have been around a spell, we understand that Independence Day was that day when our founding fathers stood for God, stood for freedom, risked their lives, their fortune, their sacred trust just to gain our freedom. They really put it all on the line. In fact, it's amazing the number of those founding fathers that began wealthy and ended up literally broke because they gave everything of their resources to pay and fight for their freedom, for our freedom that we enjoy today. For those of you who are not familiar with that phrase, if, for example, if you serve in the U.S. Congress, you probably know it as a day for the masses to protest their proletarian democratic oppressors by refusing to go to work and to fire off small explosives in anticipation of socialist uprising. You know, that's one viewpoint. I still like to wave flags and celebrate the freedom that we have, so I look at it different. I happen to like fireworks. I'm not too keen on my neighbors playing with the fireworks because I'm never quite sure how well they do it. But anyway, especially considering it's illegal in that particular area. But nonetheless, I digress. We will be celebrating our Independence Day. And we're, at least I'm already excited about it. I hope you are too. And we will have a special guest. And the arrangement I've made with him is since I realize, you know, he's got a busy schedule and he has family as well. And I didn't want to interrupt that. I've asked him to answer some questions on recording for us, and he will provide that to us. And so then on our Independence Day, we'll have the blessing of having someone who has served our country as a Marine. Some of you may have heard him before. If you've been around with us for a spell, it's affectionately known as Jarhead 6, especially if you enjoy YouTube. You've probably seen some of his videos. He's quite good.
Yay.
And
good.
But by the way, Jim, you know, you realize Jarhead 6 is a has served as a Marine, and he's a man.
Mm-hmm.
So I was wondering, does that technically make him a Marine? Him? Something to think about. Yeah.
Montezuma.
Hey, we'll even do better than that. In honor of him joining us next week, we'll listen to that.
Fantastic.
By the way, that was the Marine Corps Band sharing that with us. That's probably why they're a little more exuberant on that particular tune. And so I want to, again, encourage folks to join us next Thursday, especially as we spend some time celebrating our independence as a nation. And by the way, it's interesting because we have independence and we also have dependence. We are independent of any who would attempt to subvert us, to put us down, to make this answer to a ruler. And we are dependent on the grace of God who has worked in the lives of so many people over the years to keep our freedom. And we are certainly very grateful for that. As for our program today, well, we touched on it briefly earlier and understand that, you know, the modern church is all about choices. You know, I know of churches that offer different services, different people, different, even, you know, like Saturday nights and traditional and contemporary, even different languages, Farsi and Spanish. So they have a, you know, fresh look at how they do church. In fact, you know, ours even does things like that. You know, Jim, you go to Saturday night service. I know, for example, you have a different mm-hmm. style. You're more sort of, well, how would you describe that? Sort of, was it blue jeans and praise? Is that a fair description of what you all do?
Yes, we actually call it Bibles and Blue Jeans. And and that was the last several years we called it Bibles and Blue Jeans service. Isn't that interesting?
That is. And then come Sunday morning, I'm partial to a more traditional service, and then later we have a contemporary service. And so I asked our team of highly skilled experts here at you know, our programming, I said, give us some musical samples so people can get a flavor of some of the different styles that people experience in worship. So maybe if you're that blue jean kind of praise service person, you might be something like that. Feel they nailed it. Is that a typical Saturday night service?
I'm telling you, those that, you know, I was born and raised in Texas, and I tell you, it is one of the most phenomenal places. I've been all over the world, and there's no place like Texas, and I don't know, it gets into your blood. If you're new to Texas, it's just a matter of time you'll be feeling that kind of pride. But we do think Texas is as close to heaven as we can get on this planet, don't we, Pastor?
I agree. In fact, I was surprised there was a news story the other day. I was surprised because it was an actual news story, not just propaganda. But anyway, the thing they were mentioning is they said their opening line was that there's been some surveys done on a national level, and Texas is considered to be one of those states that are the least patriotic. And yeah. I thought of myself, you know, those are pretty much fighting words, and I can't imagine anybody foolish enough to say that. But then when they got into the news story, they explained that the reason Texas was flagged that way, no pun, was that Texas says they tend to be more identity with Texas than with the whole country. And I thought, well, you know, that's probably pretty close to true. Because I got to looking around, you know, we've probably got more Texas flags than American flags up as you go through Texas. So there is a national pride in our Republic of Texas that sometimes to an outsider might look like it's superseding the other things. But it's interesting. And yes, if you haven't been to Texas, feel free to come for a visit. If we like you, feel free to stay. And, you know, there's traditional worship too. You know, our team of experts has looked at that to give us a sample of what that might be. So they say worship, praise, excitement, and there's an energy to that. And then you come to a more contemporary service. I tend to call it sort of the Eric Clapton and praise service. It goes like this. Variety out there, and maybe that last one was a little more extreme from reality. But my point is, you know, Paul said it well. He said, we become all things to all people that we might win some. It doesn't mean you compromise the values. It doesn't mean you compromise the truth. It does mean you present the truth. And I think we're presenting it at a time in our country where, in our world for that matter, where it's extremely important. Think about this. You know, at the risk of sounding like a child of the Sistings, do you have an identity problem? Because that was some of the buzz phrases. There were people into things called EST, and there was this constantly not wanting to just be a part of the country. People were wanting strictly what they wanted. Over time, people began to realize it was more selfish than identity. And, it's not just a 60s program. You know, Jim, I was hearing also there's a new TV program coming out. It's called Are You the One? And it's not about finding Mr. Right. It's dealing with what they call sexually fluid, and meaning that there are many, many different choices. Remember, this is the Tide Pod generation. These are folks that are not quite sure whether they're a man, woman, or something in between. And so they're carrying that into their relationship choices as well. The sad reality is if you don't know who you are in Christ, then you really don't know who you are. And so from our church perspective, we have a situation where we may have something that just needs to be more relaxed to come together, worship, to bring families in. That's not a sin. That's just reaching people. We may have people who like something a little more traditional. I'm in that group. And you might be that group that says, well, no, I want something just different. And that's fine. As long as different always brings you back to truth. You see, it's not success to be different and lose your sight, lose your bearing, lose your course. You get on an airplane because you want to make this wonderful vacation, or maybe you have a business trip you're going on, or maybe you're going to go see family. And I suspect you don't want the pilot sitting there thinking, I just want to be creative today. Let's not use the compass. Let's just go out there and see what there is to see. Maybe that's going too far, because even in a sense of freedom, you want connection. You want to know that you have a stability, you have a foundation, if you will. And that's what we're really talking about when we say that, yes, we have choices. But if your obsession over an identity crisis takes you away from the foundations, takes you away, and I'm not saying that you can't have something new, but I'm saying what you have to be careful of is losing your moorings, losing your foundation, and the foundation will always be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before we head off in that direction and look to see what does the Bible say, Jim, why don't you get us started with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity we face as a nation coming up next Thursday. We celebrate, Father, it's a time to recognize how vulnerable and how unprotected we could be if your hand was not on our country. From our founding fathers, we see evidence where our great leaders reached out to you. They prayed to you. They recognized that you were the creator, and that protection and love and protection that is beyond anybody's understanding in the world, how you've blessed this nation and protected us. Father, thank you, Lord, that your hand is on this nation. We pray that you will never take your hand off of it. We've seen throughout the Bible, time after time, Israel turned from you and worshiped idols. And these were idols. We think of a statue or a something formed, but it can be anything that takes us away from you. Father, help us to recognize you are the one true God. There is no one else that can be all that you are. We love you, Father. We thank you that you have blessed this nation. We ask you to superintend this program tonight. Our total reason for being on the air is to bring the message. You've given us the Great Commission, which means we go out and spread the gospel, and we reach a worldwide audience from this program. And we ask you, Father, to superintend it, because it's not important what I say or what the pastor says, it's what the Bible says, and we keep coming back to that. Father, I pray that whatever the topic is, you will enhance it and design it for that one, just that one out there that says, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. You wisely said great leaders do pray for their people. Sadly, too many leaders pray on their people. Very dramatic difference there. You know, we're talking about things that they had in the Bible that we tend to think, no, they didn't have to deal with that. This is part four of our sessions, and we're looking at identity crisis today. You know, we talk about the 60s, that focus of, you know, trying to find yourself, and there's nothing wrong in exploring your what your options are, what your choices in life are. And, you know, today they continue, people have identity crisis. They, in their workplace, they have questions about their gender issues, political issues. Somewhere in the process, they begin challenging, do they even believe the Bible? And I submit to you, there's nothing wrong in trying to find out, what are my strengths? Who am I really as a person? What brings me joy? What brings me peace? What are my talents and gifts that I can bring to the table? But the moment you begin to obsess to the extent that you doubt God, you've got a problem. And that's when you're going to start coming up with wrong answers. See, you have to remember, God's word is something that God shared with us to give us part of a foundation. He's our creator. You know, I love what, there's a pastor named John Barksdale, and I've heard from him a phrase that I always liked. He says the Bible's basically an acronym. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And, you know, we have to realize that God has left us an instruction manual. If we toss out the manual, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. You know, men are often guilty of, you know, we begin working and assembling a project, and then maybe we'll check the instructions and see, oh, it's not supposed to look like that. But that's what happens, and that's what happened particularly in the 60s and continues to happen today. People toss out the instructions from God and then try to build a life, and they wonder why it doesn't seem to work. Look, our identity is directly connected to that which we are anchored to. Now, spiritually and physically, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I identify as a child of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm anchored to Christ, both spiritually and physically. Now, psychologists have stated that identity crisis is part of the natural maturing process. So they think this is just natural, that people could get confused about who they are, what they are. And I submit to you that's probably a secular psychologist. There's nothing wrong, as I say, asking the questions. But some of the basic foundations, the truths in your life, you know, if we have a Christian home, if we stay in the Word of God, if we lace the foundations good, then these become very brief questions at best. The foundation is in place, so you've already nailed it down. And the secular psychologists say, well, it begins at adolescence. It continues through young adulthood and into adulthood and different phases of life present opportunity for maturation and growth. And I submit to you that when you lay the foundation, if you've been blessed to have parents that laid a godly foundation, be grateful. If it didn't work out that way for you and God has used friends to come into your life or spiritual leaders to come into your life and lay the truth out there, or maybe, just maybe you're one of those people who maybe you found a gospel tract one day and you never stopped to consider somebody put that in your path. Or maybe you finally got curious enough to read the Bible for yourself. And you begin to get that foundation in there. And the two things you're going to discover that is sort of interesting is one of those things is the fact that you'll find as you search for yourself that some of the questions you've had, some of the frustrations you might have, even doubts that you might have. Look, there's people in the Bible that dealt with those same things. And you would have never thought of it. You'd say, no, those are thousands of years ago. How would they know what I face today? Because we're people. and given stressors, given challenges, given opportunities, we either turn to God and walk through that valley with strength and confidence, or it can get pretty scary, to be honest with you. There's some things we should look at. Like, you know, here's a good example. I think most people would say Moses. Now, Moses had it all together, right? He knew who he was. In a lot of ways, he's sort of a man's man. He's bold, right? Jim, how about sharing with us Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 14? We're going to get sort of a snapshot of how clearly focused and confident he was.
And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Powerful.
Absolutely. And, you know, the irony of that for me is I look at that little snapshot of Moses. And Moses has some interesting points in his life, you know, where at one moment he's frightened, and another moment he's learning, and another moment he's standing there strong and bold. It's interesting how he has those different times. In this particular passage, he's going to go speak to the children of Israel because God has told him to do so. And so, to his credit, he's being obedient. But by the same token, it's like, fine, God, but who do I say send me? Now, Moses has a pretty powerful relationship with God, and he's not even sure what to say, like, who are you? That's basically what he's saying. Who are you, God? Because that's what they're going to ask me, and I don't have an answer. You know, does that sound 60-ish to you? Does that sound like people today that they want to accomplish something, but they don't really know who they are? They've never really been tested. You know, I think one of the things that makes the, as we refer to them, that greatest generation, the folks that went through World War II, I think one of the things that made them great, and fortunately they still had a stronghold on faith going into that war, and I think one of the things that did it is they had been tested. They had been through the fire, and they had learned, no, you depend on God. You know, as the old line goes, that there are no atheists in a foxhole. When the bullets are flying, you get real serious about where do you stand with God. And I think that's what Moses, you think of his life. He went through times when his life was definitely on the line, and he needed to nail it down. Where do I stand with God? By the way, Jim, do you think of Moses as being quite the leader, quite the speaker, bold in many ways?
Well, I just remember in several places he, you know, God referred to him as being such a meek and mild person, and he, of course, told God at one point that I don't talk, I stutter, and he invoked. You know, God brought in Aaron, his brother, to do the actual talking to the Pharaoh when he was in Egypt. And I just think of how, and you could probably number this, but how many times the Bible says this person, I think of Gideon, the most unlikely people, it seems God says, step forth, I'm about to make you something special. And you know, we're all special. I get that. But I just see Moses. I see Gideon. I see all of the folks in the Bible that that did great things. It wasn't in their own strength. And I think that's, you were talking about foxhole, and I just imagine, have you ever heard of, seen a movie, heard of a firsthand account of somebody in a foxhole, bullets whizzing by them? You think of the great places in Afghanistan that our American men have stood and just done miraculous things against overwhelming odds. Have you ever heard of anybody saying, oh, my money, oh, my position, Oh, my home. You know, the idols in our lives are these things. We think our money will save us, and we think our status in life and our position in the community. Have you ever heard of that, Pastor? Has anybody said, oh, my bank account? Who do they call?
No. Can't imagine that, you know. Given the choice, you know, if I saw the enemy coming over the ridge, I'd much rather have a rifle than an American Express card at that moment. I tell you, that's just, and I know you're not supposed to leave home without it, but I feel the same way about a firearm sometimes. So you just never know when you might need it. But
right.
It's an amazing, and I ask you that question, and you rabbit trail to places that I wish I had thought of, so I appreciate that. Well, think about that. Moses did not consider himself a bold speaker. You brought up other people. And that's my whole point. All of these people in the Bible, when God laid something powerful in front of them, just really started like, well, who am I? You know, who am I to do this? I'm no talker, as Moses would have, which I love this when you think about it. He's no talker, but he's making an argument to God why he can't do that. Isn't it amazing the number of people who say they're no talkers, but when you ask them to do something, they can start talking real good to tell you why they can't do it. But I love Moses' life because once he began serving God, it's like you couldn't shut him up. He just kept going. Mm-hmm. And that is so often the case. We look in the Bible and we find these people who today we would say they had identity issues. They had an identity crisis. You know, and you think you have a crisis, you're going to lead an entire nation, and you haven't done that before, and you don't even consider yourself somebody who can talk to a group of people, and you're going to go out with the authority of somebody you don't even know how to explain them to him. How do you tell people, no, God told me to do this? You know, okay. That can rattle the masses. So understand, no, you just, if you're wondering how you find yourself, look in God's word and be amazed at the number of people that, you know, we think of as super leaders and super people. And if you really look and you realize that, wow, God used them in spite of themselves, not because of themselves. Moses, not a talker. He's given Aaron, and then doesn't he hardly let Aaron get a word in edgewise. You know, another person to consider. Hey, Matthew 9:10-12. Great passage. I tell you what, why don't we just look at, you know, like 1-5 here. We've got an individual. Jesus enters and passes through Jericho, and behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he's rich. So naturally, here's a man, he's got wealth, he's got money, you know, he can do what he wants. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he couldn't for the press, in other words, the crowd. And he said he was a little stature, he's a small guy, he can't even be seen through the crowd. So I love verse 4. He ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he knew Jesus was going to come down this way. And when Jesus came to this place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I'm going to abide at your house. So here is Jesus coming in there. All the crowds of people are longing just to be able to see him, to get a glimpse at him. And here's this man of wealth and position, and he's literally up a tree trying to find Jesus. Now, isn't it amazing, as you were touching on a moment ago with the foxhole, you know, your title, your prestige, your resources, your bank accounts don't always get you through the crowd, doesn't get you to that spot. Sometimes you have to be willing to be almost foolish just to go out on a limb and get the answer for your life, and that's Jesus, the Christ. You know, I think Zacchaeus is a great example of somebody that, you know, his job, his power, his money didn't cut it. What was going to make it work was that moment he was willing to, like I say, go out on a limb to meet with our Lord. Another great passage is over in Luke 19, and I've got a feeling that I've got my references wrong here, but Jim, if you'll pick up maybe 10-12 and share that. We may have to go back and check some of these chapters and verses. I think my notes have got some mistakes here, but I know we want verses 10-12. Would you share that with our folks?
Absolutely. I do recognize this from the Bible, so it's we're safe.
Thank you. That makes me feel better already.
And I love that it's the King James Version. That's my favorite. This is verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I just love the way Jesus can say in such an economy of words a message that just cuts to it. Doesn't he do a great job?
He really does. That's awesome. By the way, for those who are curious, publicans were not the first generation before we had the Republicans. No, publicans and sinners were just simply those people who were out there in the world and a variety of backgrounds. And the Pharisees were so religious and so pious, they didn't want to be seen with them. But as Jesus said, it's those who have a need that he came to minister to bring healing. And so that was the powerful difference. So, you know, here were a whole group of people, classes of people, who definitely suffered with an identity crisis. They needed Jesus. They needed him. And this little group of them, Jesus was willing to spend time with them, even when the pious religious would not. You know, the truth of the matter is we do have questions about who we are. How do we live? What do? How do we accomplish? And who do we turn to in our moment of need? And the answer, Paul nailed it when he said in Galatians 2:20, and by the way, I'm confident of that reference. He said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to have someone you can truly identify with? Identify with Jesus the Christ, the one who knew you best, knows your heart, knows your life, knows you in those, yeah, maybe the world thinks you're tough, but he knows you when you're hurting and you're troubled and still loves you, and he was willing to die for you. And so if you're really going to know life, you'll know it when you have true life in Christ. Jim, why don't you take a moment and let people know how to solve their identity questions by nailing it down, their relationship with Jesus the Christ.
You know, Pastor, I can't help but remember just a wonderful time in the Bible that explains to us just how to be saved. And isn't that the purpose of this program is explaining how do we get saved and why is that necessary and why is that important? You remember when Jesus was on the cross and they had the two thieves on each side and one of them was still berating him and the other said, don't you even fear God? And he says, Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love it. It's so succinct. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, here's a guy that didn't go forward in the aisle of a church and accept Jesus Christ. He didn't get baptized. He didn't study and go to Sunday school and all. He was dying on a cross. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We're not on the cross with Jesus, so how do we do that? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Please listen to this. If you find yourself today, you're lost, you don't know what's going to happen to you, you're at the bottom. You're so down you can't even see up. Today you can be saved. Here's how. The Bible says, chapter 10, verse 9 of the book of Romans, Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, confess with thy mouth. What are you confessing? You're agreeing with Jesus. I am a sinner. None of us can say we have not sinned. If you have, the Bible tells us the truth is not in you. So we're all sinners. You're not alone. All of us are sinners. Confess that you're a sinner and then believe. You have to take it on faith. Believe that God raised him from the dead. That gives us eternity in his presence. We have victory over death. He goes on in verse 10 to say, for with the heart, emotions, heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So today, if you need to step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, you will know you've done the right thing almost immediately. There is something none of us have been able to describe. Pastor, you and I have never been able to describe that incomparable feeling knowing that we have done the right thing. So you take it on faith, accept Jesus Christ, believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And then you might say, well, what if I mess up? What if I do something wrong a year from now, 5 years from now? Am I lost? Do I have to start over? Do I have to accept Christ? So, Pastor, if they have stepped out today and they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they are saved. But what if they mess up? Can they lose that salvation? Is there something could go wrong? Is this salvation permanent, or can I lose it? Is there something I need to do each and every day? Can I lose my salvation, Pastor?
Absolutely not. It's far too important for God to give us something sort of shaky that's not stable. He gave us something very powerful. You have to remember that the one who shed his blood for us, that's God's Son. And realize that, you know, people get confused sometimes. They think that, well, I'll do it my own way. Maybe if you did do it your own way, it wouldn't be lasting. But you can't do it your own way. It doesn't work that like that because you could never deal with enough of it. So God sent forth his Son that we could have forgiveness in him. And I'm always reminded of this thought. It said if there was another way, then why would God's Son have to die for us? You know, that's just foolish. If there was another way to do it, why would he have had to do that? So he did it the only way. And he did it as the only sacrifice who had ever lived without sin. And so his was a perfect offering. And since it is a perfect offering, our salvation is secure. And we can have perfect peace in Jesus the Christ. And know nothing, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or powers, things present or things to come, can ever separate you from the love of God. By the way, if you wonder and say, well, that sure sounds good, I wish it were true. Guess what? That is God's word, and his word is true. So you can trust it. That's pretty exciting, pretty amazing. We have freedom as a nation. We have freedom that caused us to just want to stand up and wave the flag. But always remember that it cost people something to have that freedom. And remember, when you think of your salvation, that it cost God everything. It cost him his Son. His shed blood for you, for me. That makes salvation incredibly special. There's just no way around it. Whether it's freedom of the soul or freedom as a citizen, it always comes at a very high price. Somebody will have to pay that price. Be grateful for those who did. As I said, next Thursday will be a time when we'll pause and reflect and give thanks for the freedoms that we have as a people, as a nation. And I do happen to think it's a pretty grand flag to wave. So before we're going to wrap up, we'll have a few words after this. But let's just take a moment and celebrate and wave those stars and stripes again. pretty amazing, pretty proud of a country that can raise up people that will not afraid to wave their flags, not afraid. In fact, they're proud of the sacrifices that have been made for us to have our freedom. And that's why I'd like to encourage Christians to keep your head up high. I know we make a great emphasis to bow your head in prayer, but now I'm asking you, today especially, keep your head high. Let people look over and have to ask the question, how are you able to feel so good, considering all the things that go on? And then let that be your moment where you can remind them, because I have found my identity in Jesus Christ. I have found my peace in Jesus Christ. I have found my freedom in God. That's your identity. That's the powerful thing to be having hold of. You know, think about this. What's that one thing you really want to do, but for whatever reason you haven't done it? And why? Why haven't you done it? If you really think about it, it's probably fear. You can say it's money. You can say it's timing. You can say, I just didn't have all the blessings somebody else had. I didn't have that. Guess what? Anybody who ever achieves something stepped out by faith and took it on. And you have to realize the identity that you and I experience will either be in our own strength, which is always going to cause some stumbling and disappointments, or it will be in Jesus Christ. Therein is our strength. Therein is our confidence. That's where the real joy begins to come. And there's just no getting around that fact, that true peace comes in Jesus the Christ. So I want to thank you for joining us today. I again want to ask you to join us again next week. We'll probably slip out of our series of, they had that in the Bible? Just for next week, because next week we'll focus on this incredible freedom that God has given us, that people have fought and given their lives for us to have, and best of all, that we as a nation share, that we as a nation remember and give thanks for. And so I ask you, as we begin to wrap up, have you got a question? Because if you do, Brother Jim earlier shared the phone number where you could send it in or call it in, and we'd even take that recording and use it on the broadcast. By the same token, if you'd like to do it by email, send us your question at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. And I want you to always remember that through Christ, you can succeed. Jim, thank you so much for being here today, sharing with us as we walk through some verses, walk through some challenges, and gave thanks to God.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us, and God, please bless America.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.